another daylight savings time enacted here in Alaska and around the world, I suppose. Never could see the purpose of it here, especially considering how long the days in summer are. But nevertheless, it's enacted. It always makes me amazed at just how many clocks we have that have to be set back. I'm still not reset them all. I still have a couple to go, but it's unbelievable how many clocks we have. Alarm clocks, and wall clocks, and desk clocks. Four clocks in the kitchen alone. Microwaves, DVD players, or radios rather, all these different things. So it does make you aware of that. But what I'm even more excited about and aware of is the greatness of God's Word, and just tremendous, I thought this week, how wonderful the Word of God is, that when you have the Word of God in your heart, when you have a certain amount of it, a certain knowledge of it, then you can see things that other people do not see. And I was blessed this past week to see some things that, I don't know how significant, but clearly other individuals did not see the same thing. And actually it espoused the thing that I saw through. And it was just a wonderful reminder to me of how we can look at things through the eyes of God's Word. And so I thought I'd share that with you today about looking at things through the Word of God. And I have titled this teaching, The Prism of God's Word. That's prism with an M, not prison. Prism, P-R-I-S-M, the prism of God's Word. Now, it may be a long time since you've been in science class in high school or grammar school, but perhaps you remember what a prism is. A prism, an optical prism, is a transparent, solid body. It often has triangular bases, and it's used for dispersing light or diffusing light into a spectrum, or for reflecting rays of light. So what you have there is a solid for dispersing light, where it separates white light into a spectrum of colors, which is really incredible. And when you look at light, which they thought for many years couldn't be bent or anything, and then they found out that with the use of certain reflectors like fiber optics, they were able to bend light. That light can be, in fact, bent. But when you look at light, essentially it's white. If it's clear and it's not hazy, or if it's not shining through something that would discolor it, light is basically white. But when you diffuse it or disperse it through a prism, you see a spectrum of colors. You see red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And my daughter Lydia reminded me of the order of that, the colors therein, and that there's a difference between white as in light and white as in colors on pigment. It's just the exact opposite in pigment as it is in light. And then she told me about this mnemonic, which is, well, I don't remember ever hearing this in school, but I did find it as I researched this subject matter. Roy G. Biv, which is a mnemonic to help you, a tool to help you to remember it, that the order of these colors are red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Seven colors, which is God's number for perfection. Spiritual perfection is seven. And they always appear in the same order. Sometimes you'll see it in a rainbow, although a rainbow doesn't necessarily reveal all of those colors, but a prism does. It reveals what would normally look white to in fact be seven distinct and beautiful colors. It can also break the light up, besides breaking it up into its spectral colors, which we call the colors of the rainbow, and I would remind you that was set in the heavens as God's promise that he would never again flood the earth. They can also be used, prisms, to reflect light or to split light into components with different polarizations. If light hits a prism and it's at a sufficiently steep angle, the total internal reflection occurs and it acts as a mirror. And so the light of God's word can not only show us everything like a prism would, all that we wouldn't see normally with the naked eye, but it can also reflect right back to us so we can see ourselves. And hopefully we ourselves see ourselves in a good light in the word of God and not a bad light. I'm sure you've heard of those particular phrases where they use the term, you can see this in a good light or see it in a bad light. And as for the polarization, you see light, they call light a electromagnetic radiation with wavelengths that range from violet to red. And light has these vibrating wavelengths that are random. But what polarization does is it makes them all, restricts them all to a single plane. And that's what the Word of God does as well. It restricts all truth to a single plane and all error to a single plane. So I think that the term seeing the world through the prism of God's word is relatively meaningful when we compare what a prism actually does to what the word of God actually does. Also, prisms, reflective prisms, are used in binoculars. So the word of God also magnifies things for us. And it's just incredible. You know, God does not see as man sees. Man sees by looking at the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so it would seem as though we are at a loss, but we're not at a loss because God's word tells us, in fact, through his son Jesus Christ, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you listen to someone speak long enough, you can tell what's in their heart. What it is they talk about is what's in their heart. If the word of God is in their heart, then that will be what they'll be talking about. If not, if something else, that will be what they're talking about. Which is not to say that everything a person talks about is from their heart. That's not the case. People sometimes speak in a superficial manner and don't really get into the depth of their heart. But if you wait long enough and you listen carefully enough, people tend not to be good listeners. They tend to be good speakers and not such good listeners. But if you'll be quiet and listen when a person speaks, eventually you will know what's in their heart because it will be revealed. And this wonderful word of God will show you exactly what that is. You know, in Psalm 34, we read the following in the fifth verse. They looked unto him. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The Bible in basic English translates that as follows. Let your eyes be turned to him, and you will have light, and your faces will not be shamed. This is that same psalm that the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, was given the revelation to record when he changed his behavior before Abimelech and drove him away, which is why the fourth verse of the same psalm says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, which is it's a good position to take. Turn your eyes to God by turning your eyes to his word, and you will have light. It reminds me of that little song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so when we look at God's word, and when we put God's word on in our hearts and minds, and when we are serious about living God's word, we begin to see things that other people do not see. And I have heard it taught before, and I believe this truth to this, that behind everything that you see in the material realm, there is a spiritual reality. Good examples of that would be just looking at the creation. You see the creation and all the wonder of it, and yet behind it there's a spiritual reality, the Creator, who you don't see. You can see his work, but you don't see him. The Word of God shows him to us clearly. And when we look at life through this Word of God, through the prism of God's Word, we begin to see things that otherwise we wouldn't see. Things that to other people might seem innocuous and harmless, we can see through the prism of God's Word that they are perhaps evil and harmful. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know that. Look in Hebrews, if you would. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So many things in this Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 declares, I know you're familiar with this, but this is the truth. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Jesus called the words of the Word of God living spiritual words, life-giving words, that the flesh profits nothing. That's what he said. The Word of God is alive, and it's powerful. Some people don't see that, but it's powerful. It's quite powerful to be able to see something that other people don't see. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, soul, of course, is breath life, biological life. Spirit, however, is not. And it's the Word of God that is able to divide asunder, that is, to separate between, show us the difference between soul, that which is breath life, and spirit, that which is spiritual life. It's also so sharp as to be able to divide asunder joints and marrow, and it, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is, not man. Man would be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the Word, that is to say, a critic. But the truth of it is, the Word of God is. And looking through the prism of God's Word, we can see where there is spiritual activity, where there is a spiritual reality, even though the carnal man, the soul man, might only see soul life, that which is in the material realm. I'm also reminded of that passage in Ephesians which says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is in the material realm, but against spiritual realities, powers from on high. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but that's what it appears to be to those who do not have the prism of God's Word. Those of us who have the prism of God's Word can see the difference, be alerted, be informed, be encouraged, and be protected by the Word of God. There was a movie I saw years ago that Roddy Piper, the wrestler, Roddy Piper was in, and it was called They Live. And, well, it was in a world, it was supposed to be a future where things had really collapsed, the economy had collapsed, everything was really bad. And make a long story short, Roddy found these sunglasses in a box, and these appeared to be sunglasses, weren't sunglasses at all, because when he put them on, he could see that all these people around him who were in prominent positions weren't really humans, they were aliens. But he couldn't see that they were aliens without the glasses on. So it was kind of an interesting, if not corny and cheesy, B-rated sci-fi type movie, but I'm reminded about it because without those, I guess, polarizing type glasses, like the kind you use when you fish, couldn't see them. Couldn't see that they were aliens. And speaking of fishing, if you're up here, and I suppose in other places as well, and you're fishing for salmon, which are red, when they're coming up these rivers, they are red and become redder and redder and redderer as they head up the river. They're difficult to see because of the reflection of the light off the water, but if you put on a pair of polarized glasses, guess what? You can see them all because the polarization of the glasses causes the wavelengths to all vibrate along a single plane as opposed to randomly all over the place and blind you so you can't see nothing but a reflection. So it is with the prism of God's Word. We are able to see that which others cannot see. Our eyes are opened, or will be, if we allow this Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts. Look in Psalm 36 this time. See, let your eyes be turned to him. You know, he's not going to take your head and make you look. Look at this. We have to do this voluntarily. But to do that, we have to realize the importance of the Word of God. We have to realize how important it is to put this Word of God before our eyes, to read this Word of God on a daily basis, to study this Word of God, to sit on a regular basis and be taught from a qualified, bona fide teacher of God's Word, the truth of God's Word, so as not to be blinded as the adversary would have us to be. He would have us to be blinded. Psalm 36, verse 9 declares, "For with thee is the fountain of life." Now look at this. "In thy light shall we see light." In the light of God, which is his word, we get to see light. What that doesn't say is that without the light of God's word, we are in darkness. Look in Corinthians, if you would. Talking about having nor not having, not being able to see anything. I'm reminded of this verse in Corinthians. Second Corinthians, I think, is where I'm looking to go. 4. Second Corinthians 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged. And the ministry that we've received is the ministry of reconciliation, which is accompanied with the word of reconciliation. We faint not. We've received mercy. We faint not. We don't give up. No matter what happens in life, we never, ever give up. But rather than giving up, rather than fainting, rather than losing heart, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Now, you see, if something is dishonest, it's hidden. That's what deceit is all about. And we know from the Word of God that sin is deceitful. It is intended to not appear to be sinful. That's what the world is all about. Without the prism of God's Word, you will not know what is sinful, aside from that which has been written naturally within your heart. Things like stealing and killing. You know that murder is wrong. You know that stealing is wrong. That's been written into your soul, into all men's souls. But there are other things. This is why God had to give the children of Israel the law through Moses, that sin might become exceeding sinful. Otherwise, they didn't know. They had nothing to identify the sin. And for the individual, Christian or not, who walks away from God's word or has a leisurely, remote relationship with the word, not a serious relationship with the word, to that individual, sin is no longer going to appear exceeding sinful. It is going to be like this, hidden, like the things of dishonesty which are hidden. It is only through the prism of God's word that the hidden things of dishonesty become clear. It's light that makes things manifest. God is light, and his word sheds light. And with his word, we can diffuse those things that appear to be one way so that we can see them for what they actually are. And once having done that, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We no longer have a remote relationship with the Word of God and with God. We have a serious relationship with his Word. You know, if you had a relationship with a man or a woman, if you're married or if you're engaged or dating or whatever, you want to see that individual often. You don't want, it's not a lackadaisical relationship. It's supposed to be on a daily basis, on a regular basis at least, not every once in a blue moon. And any little thing that comes up separates you from that relationship. The more often that happens, the less vivid, the less worthwhile, the less valuable, the less intense, the less deep that relationship becomes. If you have a relationship with a woman, if you're a man, or a man, if you're a woman, and you only see that individual once a week and then don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks, and you do this on a relatively regular basis, what kind of a relationship are you going to have? Most women wouldn't have a part with that, and most men wouldn't either. And yet, many Christians think that's just fine with the Word of God. We do not do that. We do not faint. We do not give up. We must see life through the prism of God's Word, for if we don't, we will be taken advantage of by the adversary and by the traps he has set in this world. The snares, you know, are hidden. If you want to snare an animal or trap an animal, you hide that. In fact, if you're a trapper, you boil those traps so there's no smell, no human smell on there. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. To make something manifest is to make it evident, to make it clear. Only the word of God can make anything clear. To make truth clear, we must not give up. Commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now look at this. I know you've read this a million times, but thinking of it in light of the prism of God's word. Look, in whom those who are lost are perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They will never know, because the adversary has blinded their minds, just like the children of Israel, who had a veil over their hearts. But you've got to take that veil away. Now, voluntarily put it there, or just being seduced over time. Look also in Proverbs chapter 1. Pardon me. In the lands and times of the Bible, they would teach the children a daily teaching. And so, something we should do today, really, a daily teaching for our little ones, so that they are aware of all the pitfalls of the world. These are things that go beyond just telling a child to say no to drugs. There's a lot more than that. We must take our little ones and help them to see life through the prism of God's word as well. At any rate, these verses in the beginning of Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs, were a daily teaching. And at the end of this daily teaching, to teach these children to beware, don't hang out with sinners, don't do this, don't do all these different things, the end of this teaching, it says in verse 17, the Word of God declares to us, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. If you want to catch a bird, you cannot expect to catch the bird if the bird sees you putting out a net. The bird will fly away. It will be in vain. It will be in vain to spread that net in the sight of the bird. That's an Orientalism for those who would snare and trap fowl and this kind of things. Most people today have lost any connection with that type of activity, so once in a while it helps to understand the Eastern culture a little bit. But there you go, in vain. If you want to catch a bird, you hide that net. You make it so that bird doesn't see that net, because if that bird sees that net, that bird will fly away. They used to have bounties on crows in the Midwest, and the crows became so educated to the fact of a man with a shotgun that if you pointed a broomstick at them, they would fly away. Surely in vain. And this word of God discloses those nets. The prism of God's word makes the invisible, very evident. The hidden, dishonest things. Those things that appear to be one way but really aren't. Look in Psalm 18. I don't think we did that one yet, did we? Psalm 18. A lot of it, of this in the Psalms. And of course, Proverbs, words to govern life by, and specifically for young people. That's why that first chapter in Proverbs is so relevant. And then, of course, there's that wonderful third chapter. We don't lean on to our own understanding. We trust God in all our ways. We acknowledge Him in everything, right? Psalm 18, the 28th verse declares, well, that can't be because there aren't 28 verses in Psalm 18, are there? Oh, I'm in Proverbs, that's why. Whoops, sorry about that. Psalm 18, verse 28. Oh, there are 50 verses there. That's good news. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He'll light my light. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? The Lord God will light your lamp. He will enlighten your darkness. Look also in Psalm 119. I know there's a lot of verses in that one. Look at verse 105. The prism of God's word is magnificent. It's awesome. What an incredible privilege that we have to be able to see life as it really is. People look at life sometimes and they do not have a clue at what's really going on. But with this word of God, you can know that you know that you know. Not wonder, not question, not doubt, not be in darkness. A person who doesn't know is in the dark. We even use that expression. Well, you know, they've been in the dark about this. All this will come to light sooner or later. Here in Psalm 119, 105th verse, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word. The word is a lamp. It's a candle, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because they didn't have lamps such as the ones we have today. Today we have wonderful different types of illuminating tools, you know, flashlights that use LED crystals in them, light-emitting diodes that are good for weeks on end with very limited power, and they're bright and the light is very white so you can see everything. It illuminates the darkness. I feed my dogs at night here, and most of the winter it's dark here, and put on my headlamp and I use that LED light. It reflects off the snow and boy, it's just like daylight. White light. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherever you're going, what you're doing in life, your feet take you there. That's your path. It's the word that lightens it, that illuminates it, that you don't stumble, that you don't fall in darkness, that you don't step in a snare, in a hole, break an ankle, break a leg, break your neck, get hurt, wind up in a hospital. That's what happens. You don't read the word, and your sight gets dim. When your sight gets dim, you start to walk in the darkness. When you start to walk in the darkness, you forget your flashlight because the batteries are bad. You forget your flashlight because the batteries are bad and you didn't read the word. So now you step in a hole and you break your leg. Don't break your leg. Read the word. Okay? Put it on in your heart. Present yourself before teachings, good, solid, biblical teachings of the word, so that you're reminded on a daily basis that you need and must have the prism of God's word to live life properly and not be snookered at every turn. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You need not be a brainiac. You don't need to be like my genius daughter Lydia, who is a plethora of knowledge. You don't need that. It's the word of God that gives light and gives understanding, because light gives understanding. The word lights my way. The word lights your way. The word gives you understanding. Look in Psalm 19. Back a few chapters in the book of Psalms. You like that little analogy, Sue? The law of the Lord is perfect. I suppose I should give some credit to the commercial that uses that kind of logic, huh? There's a commercial on TV that uses that kind of logic, you know. I don't know what they sell, I don't, but the commercial is humorous. I found that if a television commercial is humorous, that I never know what it is they're selling. The law of the Lord, verse 7, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Proverbs 6. It's this word of God that shows us things we otherwise wouldn't know were there. And if something is there and you don't know it's there, then you could be at a definite loss. You know, in boxing or in mixed martial arts, it's the punch or the kick that they don't see that knocks them out. You can see these men, they're exquisite athletes, conditioned to the point of almost perfection, and get socked square in the mush and shake it off like nothing. But then a little hook from the left to the right that they don't see, out like a light. What you don't see can really do you harm. And without the prism of God's word, there's an awful lot you ain't going to see. In Proverbs 6, in the 23rd verse, the word declares, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And look at this. "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." A lot of people don't like reproof, you know. But without reproof, then there's no instruction to lead you on the right path. All the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. All of it. All the prophecy of the Word, inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. All of it. And it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and for correction. All of it. Doctrine, reproof, correction, which is instruction in righteousness. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Stands to reason then, that which is not a reproof of instruction from the light of God's word, then must be tending to not life, not the way of life, but the way of death. The way of God is the way of life. The way of man is the way of death. It's really that simple. And it's the prism of God's word that makes that distinction between soul and spirit, to where the things you don't see are ferreted out so you can see it all clearly. When you take that prism and you reflect light through it, it's beautiful. It's Roy G. Biv. It's all those beautiful colors of the rainbow, all seven, always in the same order. But you cannot see that. Now, this room is lit. You don't see that. See, these fluorescent fixtures are white. If we were to shine these lights through a prism, we would see them refracted into a rainbow. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. Psalm 43, please. Psalm 43, instruction, reproof, so important. Psalm 43, verse 3. "Send out thy light, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Send out thy light and thy truth. John chapter 1. Here's another great example, John chapter 1. The way this has been so maligned by wrong teachings by religious know-it-all, know-nothings. It just hides the truth. One particular truth is what I'm sharing with you today. Hidden because of the malign teachings, the tormenting of these scriptures here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And now from that point on, the religionists make the Word, the English word W-O-R-D, which was translated from the Greek word logos, transliterated into the English letters L-O-G-O-S, from which we get the English word logical. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. The word logos in Greek means communication. God's communication, God's thoughts, God's mind. It was with him, not the Bible, floating around somewhere in the great ethereal wild blue yonder. The Bible wasn't even printed until 1550. The canon of the scripture, all of that wasn't there in the beginning. Neither were all the writings. But what was to be was all in God's mind. All of it. And whatever is in God's mind or God's heart is as much God as God is God. Now the religionists have tormented this into saying that the word W-O-R-D in English, L-O-G-O-S in Greek, logos, is the word Jesus. Now how do you get that out of that? Because they've done that, the truth that I'm sharing with you today is lost. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or overcame it not. When you shine light in darkness, the darkness is dispelled. This truth is lost in those first two verses by those religionists who torment and twist this and dishonestly try to teach people and do in fact teach people that this English word from the Greek word logos is in fact Jesus. How ridiculous. R-I-D-I-C, however you spell it, right? How ridiculous. W-O-R-D does not equal J-E-S-U-S, nor does L-O-G-O-S equal J-E-S-U-S. It gets down into verse 14 and it says the Word was made flesh. Well, Jesus had a beginning. If you want to read about that, he was born of Mary. You can find it in Matthew. Full of grace and truth. This is incredible how these things so twist the understanding that the hidden things of dishonesty remain just that, hidden. This distorts the prism of God's word because it prevents those who are genuinely, earnestly seeking truth from finding it. It blinds the mind and the heart of those who are perishing. It's like the veil that the children of Israel had over their hearts. Look at Ephesians. Here's another example, which is found in the King James Version of the Bible, which version I am reading to you from today. It's not the only version I use. I became so accustomed to using it that it's become my teaching text. It does not mean that I see it as the Word of God with a capital T-H-E. I see it as a version, an English version. And as such, it must be researched and compared to other versions for comparative readings, as well as the different manuscripts, to assure that we are rightly dividing this Word of God and thus standing approved before God as workmen of the Word who are unashamed of our workmanship. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read 20 verses here. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Oh, there's plenty of that goes on in Christian circles. Foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Important to note that idolaters will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Note, deception is covered in this passage. Deception would hide, not disclose, the truth. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Why? For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. Walk, live your life as children of light. And then you have this 19th verse. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, King James has Spirit. However, the Bible in Basic English, the Darby Version, the Douay, the English Revised Version, the Authorized Standard Version, Rotherham, Williams, Weymouth, and the Aramaic all have the fruit of the light, the fruit of the light, not of the Spirit. Now, fruit is a result. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Light is fruitful, darkness is unfruitful, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, where? In secret, because that's how the devil works, in secret. That's his success story. He does it in secret. People don't even believe there's a devil. And therefore, everything that's sinful is deceitful and hidden. And everything that shouldn't be even spoken of is done in darkness and secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? The light. If you want to see something, how evident, that's what the word manifest means. It means clear. It means evident. You can see it. You know it. It's made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Look at the context in which walking in the light is set. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And then it says, and the Father, making it sound like there's three of them, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous truth. Fruit of the light. Fruit of the light. Light is fruitful because it makes all things manifest. It brings to light those things which are done in secret. And those who do not wish to come to the light are those who do not wish to have their deeds discovered. That's why they don't come to the light. That's why people will run from the light at times, because they do not wish to make their sin clear, manifest. They don't want their deed to be discovered, to be disclosed. They don't want to be seen through the prism of God's word. Therefore, they don't come to the prism of God's word. You and I should be willing to allow the prism of God's word to reflect back to us, to show us who we are and who we ought to be, to get us to the place where there, if there is something wrong, then we need to know about it. Search my heart and tell me if there be in me any evil thing. Look in Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist, the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ, his elder by 6 months, the individual who, as a prophet, preceded Jesus Christ, ran before him, before the face of the Lord, one who was a voice in the wilderness, which I feel like sometimes, voice in the wilderness. And here in Luke chapter 1, his father Zacharias prophesies regarding John. And I wanted to show you these because it's just incredible verses. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Luke chapter 1, verse 69, verse 70. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world or age began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised unto our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child John grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Fantastic. John the Baptist. Look at Paul's commissioning, which he relates in Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Paul is relating this before Agrippa, the king, King Agrippa. Whatever his political position was, doesn't matter. Verse 14 talks about, Paul's telling him about the experience he had when on the road to Damascus, he was approached by the vision, by the Lord himself. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. Here's why. This was Paul's commissioning. Delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to, here's why, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Darkness is the power of Satan. Light is the power of God. Open eyes, see light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What a tremendous truth. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. All through how? The prism of God's word. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As wonderful as all that is, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, and in the 12th verse, now we see through a glass darkly. And the glass that's spoken of here was not really a glass. It was polished metal that they would use the time of the Apostle Paul for a mirror to reflect their image back so that they could groom themselves or whatever. But if you take a piece of polished metal, especially if it's not really flat and has no curves or dents in it, which a lot of the metal that they used then did, because they had to make it malleable, they would strike it with hammer-like instruments to make it so become malleable. They can make a plate or a dish or whatever, and then polish it. Doesn't give a very clear reflection. So even with the greatness of what we have today, we only can see darkly, meaning we don't see the clarity of what we will see someday. Like it says, when the Lord returns, we will know even as we're known, because we're going to see him face to face. But now, so we don't want to get too haughty, think that we can see everything so clearly that we're in charge. No, we're not. We need to pull back on the reins a bit. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Isn't that something? Really tremendous. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is a relatively short chapter. And because it is short, we do have a few moments. We'll read the whole thing. It's only 10 verses. It's a future truth. It's a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled in all of its radiance and totality. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. Deserts aren't that way today, you know. And rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, if you look at a desert today, do you see that? Well, if you look through the prism of God's word, you will see that. Because the word tells us that's what we will see someday. We don't see it with our natural eye. The only way we can see that, and that's seeing the future, is through the prism of God's word, which we are looking at right now. And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. It's just like you haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but you believe in him. You believe he's going to return and that you will see him face to face. Why do you believe that? Because you are looking at the future through the prism of God's word. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe that. And this is why the soul man, the natural man, the man of body and soul cannot see that. It's foolishness unto him. The way of holiness it shall be called. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, they shall obtain joy, and gladness, and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Proverbs 4, last verse we're going to. This prism of God's word not only enables us to see things in life that others who do not look through the prism of God's word cannot see, but it also shows us things which are not yet. For God calls those things which be not as though they were. And we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. These mild afflictions, light afflictions that we have in life, work in our benefit a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look at the things which are not seen, rather than the things which are. For the things which are not seen are eternal, and the things which are seen are temporary. You need to get to the place, even as I, when we look at things which are a certain way in the senses realm, are not that way in the spiritual realm. When God says you're healed, you must look at yourself through the prism of God's word. When God says that you're rich, you must look at your economy through the prism of God's word. When God says you're saved, you must look at your salvation through the prism of God's word. What God says is. What God says was, and what God says will be. And then we have this wonderful encouragement here in Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The perfect day is coming. It's not a question of if, simply a question of when. Continue to view life through the prism of God's word, and you will never, ever be disappointed.